And just by way of reminder, especially if you're listening at home on the old podcast, so what Shannon has been doing graciously for us is when we upload these podcasts, if you go on our app, the CPC app, you'll see Sunday School, and then there should be a place when you open it to see the handouts for it. And so you can click on the corresponding handout and work your way through that too. So welcome. Week 6 here. Had an awesome time. If you missed it last week, our time with the Reverend Jimmy Latham, I strongly suggest you go back and listen to that. It was just fantastic. We had an awesome time just hearing his heart for ministry, how God has moved him throughout his life to different views of what evangelism is and just how much he brings to the table here at CPC. We're just glad to have him. So head back in and listen to that. But let's go ahead and start with prayer. Oh, Father, we come to this time this morning. We're so grateful to be able to gather in this place, Lord, to think some very, very deep thoughts about how you work in this world, Lord, how evangelism and what it means for us to come alongside and to be ambassadors, for you to make your plea through us to the world, Lord, and how that works in accord with the way that you sovereignly elect and save people, Lord, all those questions, Father. We just pray that you would bring clarity today. You would bring clarity today and that in all of these things, Lord, what we would see more than anything else is not confusion, but we would see a clearer picture of who you are, and it would cause all of us to worship you more and be more excited about sharing this good news with others, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we are. We're going to give an entire week to this subject, evangelism and the sovereignty of God. This is a big enough issue, and so I'll say this at the very beginning. The late J.I. Packer actually wrote an entire book about this. Fantastic book. It's actually called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. So I'm only going to give you snippets of some of the things that he shares in here. A lot of it comes from this, other places where people have looked at his work and have sort of boiled it down to page, two-page summary kind of thing. So that's what we're going to look at. But if this really piques your interest and we don't get through all of your questions today, I highly recommend that book. It is still very much in print with a newer edition I've seen in the last few years. So go ahead and grab that. And again, it's an easy title. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. So, all right. So first things first, why? Why would we need to talk about this, okay? Why this subject? In the midst of all of the things that we're talking about biblically, theologically, practically with evangelism, why this subject? Well, because it's a question that comes up all the time. So whether or not you are Presbyterian, whether or not you came from this tradition, whether or not you have any inclination towards Reformed theology at all, that is what this church is, right? Those are the beliefs that we hold. We hold the Westminster Confession of Faith. So we do believe, those of us that are ordained, and that means our ruling elders, our teaching elders, our deacons, we do believe in that word called predestination. We do. So this class today is not about that subject, okay? So we spent probably 2 or 3 years ago doing an entire semester on Reformed theology, the basics of it. We spent 2 to 3 weeks on that. There is all sorts of resources out there, but we don't really have time in the next 45 minutes to clear that up for you, okay? So let me just say, that's our starting place, right? If that is not your starting place today, that God elects those that he's going to save, I guess you can check out today because this isn't a struggle for you, right? For the rest of us, what we want to do is give a picture of how do we hold these things in tension, right? And why might those things be in tension? If they ever have been in your life, right? If you're a person who has come to understand or at least has been introduced to the doctrine of election and you've heard all this talk about evangelism, what is the tension there between those two things if you've had that, if you experienced it? Did you raise your hand? I saw a hand. I'm like an auctioneer. It's like you sniff and I'm like, hey, you got, all right, there you go. Denise. Tell us what the struggle is, girl.
Well, the struggle comes from having been brought up in a different denomination, mm-hmm. which really talked more about free will. Now everyone has a free will to decide. And so evangelism became something that people were going to go to hell if I didn't evangelize them. You know, if I didn't share the gospel correctly and rightly, then I could be responsible for their eternal damnation.
Wow,
that's scary, isn't it?
That's heavy.
It's heavy.
Yeah.
So it kind of makes you not want to because you, I might get it wrong, and I might mess this up, and I might make them mad. And so becoming part of the Reformed faith.
Yes.
And having the divine sovereignty of God overshadow that gives me such freedom and comfort from knowing that I just may be the one watering today. I may be the one casting the seed.
Beautiful.
That yeah. God is, he is the ultimate reaper of the harvest.
Excellent.
So that it gives me freedom. It gives me great joy. But at the same time, I still feel the tension because the Apostle Paul believed both very heartedly. So just because we believe in sovereignty doesn't give us an excuse not to share.
Okay, that's great. That's good. I think we could probably close in prayer. Maybe you should teach today. That was wonderful. That actually helped me. Now I understand the struggle. So that's good. Thank you. All right, good. So that's the positive side of it. How many of you would say in your own traditions, the place that you grew up like Denise, right? Being taught a free will perspective that the gospel is presented and you either reject it or accept it, right? And it's on you. You choose God, right? Okay. All right. So what is the struggle then as you have begun to hear more? Maybe what is the question that you've begun to have? I'm going to go with Susan. I saw her hand first, or it's like Jeopardy here. What's the struggle then?
Well, I think for me, if God is in control, he's sovereign, he knows everything that we're going to think or say or do, so why do I as an individual need to go out and evangelize if this person's going to hear the gospel somehow?
Yes, that's it, right? That's the heart of the struggle. It is why, unfortunately, many Presbyterians have earned the nickname the frozen chosen, right? You've heard that. Raise your hand if you've heard that, okay? Unfortunately, very true in some places. Very true, right? Because instead of causing us to feel the joy and freedom of playing a role in evangelism, we really can get to a place where we say, well, gosh, if God already knows who he's going to save and who's not going to believe the gospel, what's the point? What's the point of this? It doesn't matter if I share it or I don't share it, right? Uh-oh, we got, okay, who got another challenge? I told you we're going to have questions today. I told you that. There we go, Mark. Clear this up for us, please. Okay, all right.
The point for me is we don't know.
Okay.
We know that God knows, but we don't know.
Okay.
And I've said this before, I don't believe the Bible teaches free will. I don't believe that. I used to.
Yep.
Okay. I used to believe it. But after all my, I've been studying for like a year on this, not like studying like Stephen Hobie, but studying for me, okay, which is, all right, and I've been studying on this, and I've concluded that God is the only entity in the universe with a free will, okay? And the reason he knows what we're going to say and do is because he predestined all of it. I believe he, and I believe in predestination, double, not asymmetrical, okay? And I don't want to get off topic.
Too late.
God has commanded us to evangelize. Christ commanded us to evangelize. We better obey that. We don't know who's going to be saved. We don't know who's going to be lost. We don't know who God, whom God has predestined, whom he has chosen, whom he hasn't. It's not our job to know. Our job is to obey that and leave the results to the Holy Spirit when it comes to evangelism. We're faithful. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you're not out evangelizing every day, that you're lost.
Yep.
But why wouldn't we be? Since we have the truth, or the truth has us,
yeah,
and we're submissive to it, we should be. We should want to. It sharpens us. It's more of a release. When I evangelize, it's more of a release for me than it is for the other person. I feel a joy. Okay, but it doesn't always work. I mean, what I mean by that is when I evangelize, if the person rejects the message, then it worked. It worked. Whether he accepts it or rejects it, whether they accept it or reject it, it works because the gospel comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Okay, so it was meant to either turn the person toward reprobation as God had pre-planned it, or it was meant to turn the person toward Christ as God had preplanned it. So I lean heavily on the sovereignty of God when it comes to the topic of evangelism. And I have a will. I'm not saying I don't believe in a free will. I have a will. I have the power to choose. I'm just not free from God. That's what I'd like to define. I'm not free from God in any sense of the word, in any of my decisions, okay? I cannot be. I don't want to be. I don't want to be free from God. I want to be a slave to him. I'm either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. So I'm not free from God. I don't want to be. I might be free from my neighbor. They can't control my thoughts. I can't control theirs. But I'm never free from God in any sense of the word. That's what I mean when I say I don't have a free will.
That's good. All right. Thank you, Mark. That's good. Now you guys can be mad at Mark instead of me. That's good. Best part about that is you think that me and Hobie study more than you do. We'll just let that keep going. Oh, you're the best. Thank you so much. Servant's heart. Okay, that's great. Hey, that's a great summary of the whole thing, right, of what we're exactly talking about here. That's our struggle, right, because we have, and we'll see in just a moment here in the handout, so many clear expressions in Scripture where we see both of these things, God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Both of those things, equally as clear in Scripture, right? And so what we often say, and I think what Mark was hinting at some point, this is what we all have to wrestle with, right? Whether or not you believe in election or free will, the sovereignty of God is still paramount. It's still paramount because you have to give an answer and I have to give an answer for why it is that two people who hear the same exact gospel message from the same messenger, one rejects it and one doesn't. Some of us have that in our own families, right? You grew up in the same exact home. You went to the same exact church. You heard the same exact sermons. You heard the same exact gospel message. And one sibling goes and the other one doesn't, right? And so at some point, we have to wrestle with the fact, even if you believe in free will, say, well, that was their choice. You say, okay, but what were the things? Why? Am I smarter? Okay. Am I more humble? Am I, no matter what you're going to put onto the end of that sentence as a reason why in your free will you chose God, right? It's still an act of God's sovereignty. Where you were born, the intellect you were given, like all of those things are still under God's care. At some point you have to say, right, there's a reason why you were born in the family you were. And if maybe you were born in the middle of Myanmar, you would have grown up a Buddhist, right? That's just the nature of it. So God is sovereign over your life from beginning to end, and you can't escape that. So wherever you come down on the issue, we still have to wrestle with God's sovereignty, right? And so you don't have to necessarily believe in the full-blown election theological basis for things in order to struggle with this. We all struggle with it. So let's start with this. This is a quote from J.I. Packer. I've got a couple of them from his book. He says, "What then are we to say about the suggestion that a hearty faith in the absolute sovereignty of God is inimical to evangelism? We are bound to say that anyone who makes this suggestion thereby shows that he has simply failed to understand what the doctrine of divine sovereignty means. Not only does it undergird evangelism, uphold the evangelist by creating a hope, as Denise had said, of success that could not otherwise be entertained, it also teaches us to bind together preaching and prayer. And as it makes us bold and confident before men, so it makes us humble and importunate. How do you say that word? Thank you. All right, she said it. That's good. Before God. All right, so the next one, J.I. Packer. In the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies, right? That's the core of the issue for us. That is the core of the issue for us. These two things that we hold together. And again, in some camps, we emphasize God's sovereignty more. In other camps, you'll see that human responsibility is emphasized. And not without their proof text, not without those scriptures that make their case. But he says they are not enemies. They are not uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends and they work together. Okay, so let's take a look at those two things then. So God's sovereignty, and we could put 1,000 different passages in here. This is not, again, a full defense of God's sovereignty, but just a few examples. Romans 8, we've been studying Romans 8. We're going to get to this passage in the next couple of weeks. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also He called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified, right? That's one of the clearest statements that we often point to, is that we're not just talking about in that moment of sharing the gospel is God at work in there, but from the very beginning that he foreknew, that understanding of foreknew. Sometimes we misunderstand what foreknowledge means. Foreknew simply means that God is outside of time. He is outside of time. He doesn't look ahead and say, well, I know who's going to choose me. That's typically the way that it's talked about. Foreknowledge is something that we do not possess, right? Foreknowledge is outside of time, that before God created, he already knew us. That's foreknowledge. And he's saying of those people that he foreknew, he called them, he justified them, he will glorify them, right? He predestined them. It's a whole package. From beginning to end, our salvation is a gift from God. He is sovereign over the whole thing from beginning to end. Again, in the book of Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we have been saved. We have been given an inheritance. We have been called sons and daughters. And he says so clearly, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will, that will being having been predestined. Before the foundations of the earth, these are the people that were going to be his sons and his daughters, right? So we have that. And again, we could have countless other passages that talk about God's sovereignty, specifically in the realm of salvation. But likewise, we have this human responsibility, right? The most famous of all of those, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not only is that term whoever means everybody, anybody, right? He's not just talking about those that he's predestined, but believes in him. There is an act of volition. There is something on our part that when you hear that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's died for your sins, whoever believes in that, that's us. That's on us. It's human responsibility. And again, in Romans 10, and I just bring that out because earlier in Romans 8, Paul said something different, but human responsibility here. Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right. It doesn't say there, for everyone that God has predestined, they will be saved. It's whoever calls on the Lord, whoever believes in him, there's a human responsibility. And it seems very clear, we could keep going on in all sorts of scriptures that say that, like, the consequences of our sin, the consequences of our rebellion, the consequences of rejecting God are the wages of sin that we've earned for ourselves. That no one can shake a fist at God and say, how dare you, right? All throughout Romans 9, we're not using that this morning, but if we got into it, that's the argument that he's trying to combat against, that people are saying, well, wait a minute. If God is the one who's in charge of salvation, if he is the one who saves us or rejects us, then why would I be held responsible, right? That's the question, the hypothetical question he puts up. And he says, hey, does the clay get to say to the potter, make me into this? He's like, who are you, right? Who are you? God gets to do whatever he wants to. If he's made some for salvation and some for destruction, he's like, who are us to argue? Savannah's going to argue. That's it. Here we go. Okay. Yes. Tell us why Paul is wrong.
No, this is, I think, kind of related to this. I'm just curious what the official PCA doctrine is on with foreknowledge. Are we saying that the election was only having a certain amount of people elected response to the fall? Or was that always the intent?
Yeah, it's a great question, right? The lapsarianism, right?
I knew there was a fancy word for it. Yeah, I couldn't think of what it was. Word for it.
We're not going to get into that today, but I will say this. Again, even in that idea, right, when we're saying, like, is this a result of? Did this happen before or after? Those are the only human terms that we can use because we are people who are stuck in time. We only see past, present, future. We don't understand, and I'm not even going to try to explain it to you, but the idea that God is outside of time. God has always existed. He will always exist. So he sees everything as the here and now. He sees everything. It wasn't like for him, he created Adam and Eve, and then he waited to see what they were going to do, and he was like, oh, shoot, well, now they sinned. I guess now I will do this, right? Like, it's not like that. God sees everything happening right now. He sees everything. And so, yes, it is, in some ways you could say it's a response, but it's not a response in the same way we were, like he's caught off guard. It's a response in the sense that he has seen the entirety of redemptive history and has responded to it, if we want to use that word. But actually, for him, it's a foreknowledge. He knows it all. I mean, we just can't capture that, right? Like, because we're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. We don't know all things in that same exact way. We only know what is revealed to us. We only know what we're experiencing in the here and now. So when we say God's foreknowledge, it is all-encompassing. It is outside of human time, that he literally knows everything. And so when he says, like, in that knowledge that we do not possess, God predestined some for salvation because he knows everything. So that, I don't know that that totally answers your question. We can have a whole Sunday school class on lapsarianism. Okay. Well, we've been having one on email for the last 2 weeks, Caleb, so.
I don't want to say very much about lapsarianism.
Okay.
I want to say that what you just said, Steve, was the foreknowledge of God being, he wants to do this, the cross. He and the groanings that you just preached about.
Yeah.
The groanings are for the cross being the purpose of creation, that in hell and heaven at the end of time, that is the purpose, that Jesus would be glorified in the saving of people. And as
yes.
Mark said,
yes,
sort of the reprobate, the those who are sent to hell
yes.
are going to be pushing back against the cross and
right.
unable to be reconciled to God because
yeah.
they haven't been given the Holy Spirit as
yeah,
we have
they haven't been given
and,
faith. Yeah.
And it's only the good, like God is the, all good things come from God.
Right.
There are no good things that do not come from God.
Right.
So our salvation is a good thing
yes.
that only God can do.
Right.
And our everything else is the absence of God.
Yep.
Absence,
you're right, yeah.
Lapsarianism or not, free will and sovereignty or not.
Yeah, still points
to
Christ.
The cross
right.
is the most important.
That's right, that's good. Great, over here. Oh, you got it, you're doing good, okay. Getting your heart rate up, getting your steps in. Love that.
Just a real quick reminder and a plug for Wednesday night Westminster Standards class with
mm-hmm.
Hobie. The PCA does have an official position on this, and it's the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3 of God's Eternal Decree. So if you want to look that up, it's online, and it's all there.
Excellent. Look, a true PCA ruling elder right there. BCO boy. Love it. That's good. Look it up. Look up the Westminster Confession. Love it. Okay, so this is where I think for the rubber meets the road. So regardless, again, of all of those theological things, you can wrestle with that. We can keep talking about it. You can email me. You can come meet with me. We'll grab some coffee together. Love to talk about that stuff all day long. But as it relates specifically to us as a people evangelizing the world, what I have found most helpful is for us to talk about the means and the ends, okay? That's in your notes here, but if you're taking notes, you can write those things down. The means and the ends, that we've got to hold both of those things. So instead of these two categories of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, those are both there in the scriptures, right? There's ways that we reconcile those in Reformed theology, but I'm not expecting to get there today. But we can understand these two concepts, the means and the ends. There's a professor, Professor Helm, over in England. He wrote a great article about this, trying to describe a little bit what we're talking about. And he said, say, for example, if we understand God's sovereignty, that it's we take out the realm of salvation, right? He says, make it something much more mundane, right? Where he says, like, God knows and God has ordained that I would write a letter today to my son, okay? And that letter is going to arrive in his mailbox this week. God has already set that in place. That is happening. He says, does God just automatically write the letter for me, put it in the mailbox, and give it to my son, right? That's not how his sovereignty works, right? It is a certainty that that letter is going to be there, but what it requires is a means. So I am going to sit down I'm going to take out my pen. I'm going to write the letter. I'm going to put it in an envelope. I'm going to put a stamp on it. I'm going to get it to the post office, and then it's going to get sent to my son. Now, he says, now, does that mean that it's all human responsibility, that somehow I can thwart God's will or I could not write that letter that day? He's saying, no, God's sovereignty is certain. He has already decided. You are writing a letter to your son today, but there is a difference between the means and the end. And so he says, if we take that very simple concept and apply it to evangelism, the same holds true. For us to say that God has already elected who he will save is not the same thing as saying, so like spontaneously it just happens, right? And there have been people that have asked that very question. Why couldn't it be some sort of divine rain? Or why didn't we just all wake up this morning and just believe in God, right? That would be the easy way of doing it, right? And in fact, there is the debate among atheists and Christians often called the hiddenness of God. That it's one of the things that atheists oftentimes point to when they're debating Christianity is to say, well, what about the hiddenness of God? Why is it that a God who says the most important thing for every single human being is to know me, and yet so many people don't? Like, what is that all about, right? Is he not able to do it or whatever? And they say, no. There's a difference between the means and the ends. And so we spent a lot of time in the first 4 weeks, and again, if you haven't listened to that, I don't want to rehash everything, but the fact is that in his divine wisdom, God has invited us, his people, to be his extension, right? Like, he is making his appeal through us. Now, you and I can sit here and say, well, that was a dumb way of doing things, right? Because I'm not a great ambassador, and maybe you're not a great ambassador. But yet, that is what he has chosen to do, right? And so we have God's election, his sovereignty. He has already determined who is in, right? And there can be, depending on who you are, there can even be a lot of anxiety about that or a lot of peace about that, right? You can wrestle with that. But if we believe that the scriptures are true, that God foreknew, that he predestined, that he's calling, justifying, glorifying his people, that it's all in his hands, then what is the role of evangelism? And Helms and Packer and others would say, it's the means. It's the means, right? That is the thing that doesn't change. Right, so if we are going to say that God has a people that he has called to himself, we ask the question then, how is he going to accomplish that? How is he going to accomplish that? Is he just going to set it into our minds and all of us are just going to automatically believe? No, he has said, you must go and proclaim the gospel. So nobody, whether you believe in election or not election, right, free will or election, no matter what you believe, the means are the same. And that's exactly what Mark was saying. That ours is an act of obedience, and for whatever reason, God has chosen this is the way he's going to elect people, is that they still must hear the gospel, and they must accept it. That's part of the plan. Now, it doesn't change God's election of those people or not, but the truth is that is still the means by which God is electing him. Over here, yes.
I think the story of Jonah.
Yep.
Is a great example of this. Mm-hmm. God's ultimate goal was that the people in Nineveh would hear the message of repentance and for them to repent, and wanted to use Jonah. And Jonah definitely did not want to do that. And he put different things in his life in order to get him there.
Yep.
I thought that was a pretty good picture of it.
Yeah, and it's a great example, because when Jonah does finally give the gospel, he gets upset because lo and behold, guess what? God already had this plan that he was going to save these people, and he's ticked off, and he knows it, right? He knows it. He's like, this is exactly what I said was going to happen. I knew that if I went and preached the gospel, you were going to save these people. That's why I wanted to spend some time in a fish, you know? That's what he said. So it is a great example. Yes, Andrea.
I think also for the believer, sharing of the gospel is part of how we work out our faith.
Mm, good.
Because I know the opportunities I've been given to share the gospel, even when I'm terrified, it solidifies what I believe.
Yes.
And it helps me to have the confidence that Jesus is working in my life and that he will work in the lives of others, whether I see the result or not.
Yes. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I have a story of a young man I was mentoring for a while, and his story of faith. He was born and raised in the church, but he had walked away pretty emphatically. And his coming back to faith was actually in his later years, and he was in a class one time, and they were talking about worldviews. And what kind of fired him up a little bit is that everybody else had sort of a critique of Christianity that was just a caricature, right? So everybody's just like beating on Christianity, and all of a sudden he found in himself this welling up of like, wait, that's not true. And so even though he wouldn't have called himself a Christian, he ends up defending the faith, right? He's saying, well, no, actually, some of these Christians are actually very loving people, and that's not the way they are, and this, and that was part of his journey back. Like, hey, maybe I do believe this stuff. And so I think it is great. It's a great opportunity for us. If you are feeling insecure about, well, I don't even know what to share because I don't maybe know the gospel. It's like, great, this is a great way for you to have to wrestle with that. It's why we spent an entire week just talking about what is the gospel, right? This is a way that strengthens your faith. And then just this beautiful outpouring of God where you get to be a part of the story, right? You get to be a part of the story. I've told my boys that a number of times. I said, I don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like, but I do believe that we're going to spend a great deal of time worshiping the God who saved us. And I said, you know, I think as we like flash on the big screen people's life stories, I said, I'm just hoping to be like in as many stories as I can, you know, just a little like, you know, just cameos of me in the background, like, hey, remember when I shared that? Like, hey, you know? I mean, that's sort of what we're talking about, right? The watering, the sowing, all of those kind of things, right? We get to be a part of these stories. That's an amazing thing. And it helps us in our cynicism and all those kind of things. Like, if you actually get to be a person who shares the gospel with somebody and they come to faith through that witness, like, what an incredible opportunity, right? Do you get to see it up close and personal? So I think you're right. It's for us as well. Okay, so let's walk through this. Thinking about the means and the ends, some familiar passages for us to talk a little bit more about what we mean by this. We've been reading this passage, obviously, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So clearly, right there, this is a task that we have been given, right? Nowhere in there does it say, go, therefore, and make disciples, because I've already chosen them. It's going to be super easy. All you have to do is just look at them, and you're going to know it. And then I'm going to do the work, right? I'm going to teach them. They're going to obey everything that I've commanded. He said, no, you go and do this now. This is your job, right? I'm the one who's going to do the saving. You don't have to worry about that, okay? Only by the power of the Spirit can I take a dead person and make them alive. That's not your job. But your job is clear, this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And you're going to baptize them. We're going to have a baptism today, right? Hobie's going to be the one, takes Tanner, dunks him in the water, like gets to do the work, the actual work of baptism. And then what we do here every single week and in our community groups and in Bible studies and in mentoring, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That's the means. And so it's not just an issue of salvation, right? As me and my brother would call it, it's not just about fire insurance, right? It's not just about crossing the line. We talked about that puncticular, like that view that somehow everybody's dead and you're just trying to get them across that line. But it's also in the discipleship. It's in the growing. It's in the sanctification. And Paul even says that. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to try to work this faith out in your flesh? So if from beginning to end, it's not just in the presentation of the gospel, but it is as we mentor, it's as we teach, as we come along people. Always it's a work of the Spirit. He who called them is going to justify them, sanctify them, adopt them, glorify them. He's doing it all. We just get to be part of it. That's the means and the ends. Romans 10, how then can people call on the one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? That's a great missionary quote. You've probably heard that 1,000 times. But it just lays it out as clearly as possible that there is a means and there is an end. We don't need to be concerned about the ends. But we do have to be concerned about people who have never heard the name before. How can they call on the one and believe in him if they've never even heard of him? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are the one sent? All of that, human responsibility, right? That we are given a task and that God is saying, you can have faith that as you are obedient to these things, as you go, as you are sent, as you are preaching, as you are evangelizing, as you are witnessing, as you are sharing, I'm going to be concerned about the ends. You don't have to worry about that. I'll be the one converting. And I would say this too. This is an important reminder. I've got a friend, Jerry Root. He used to work at Wheaton College. He wrote a book called The Sacrament of Evangelism. I don't think that's a great term for it, but I understand the principle. And essentially what he was saying is if we believe that a sacrament is any place where we get to meet with God, right, he extends his grace to us. He's saying you can be certain of this, that if you are sharing the gospel with somebody, God is already at work in their life. You are the proof that God is already at work. And so he said, like, our evangelism, to your point, Denise, like, sometimes we think, like everybody's just walking around and no one has a relationship with God, and I'm the one who brings them into their life, and I'm the one who shares it with them. And what my friend Jerry is saying, and I think it bears out biblically, it's like Philip getting into the coach there with the eunuch, and he's already reading the scriptures. And he says, what does this mean, right? So the very fact that you are sharing the gospel with somebody is the fact that God is already at work in their life. He has brought someone to them to hear the gospel. He's already at work. So you're not necessarily showing up and giving it to him for the first time. You can be assured that you're meeting up with God in that person's life, and then you play your role. God's already the one calling. God's already the one who's warming their hearts to the gospel. God's already the one through his irresistible grace is bringing people close. And then you get to step in and say, now, this thing that you are searching for, this truth, this salvation, it's got a name. And his name is God, and I'm here to tell you about him, right? I mean, that's your role. You get to step into that with him. That's the difference between means and ends. And so Paul Helm, again, he's talking about all these different passages about the means and ends. He says, these passages have one thing in common. They reveal the connection, a connection set up in the wisdom of God between communicating the gospel through preaching, sowing, teaching, calling, and watering, and belief. Faith and calling on the Lord, conversion to Christ in its various aspects. So under ordinary circumstances, preaching and teaching are the indispensable means of the Lord's bringing men and women to faith in Christ, okay? So he says, like, at the end of the day, right, regardless of whatever you believe about election or free will, God is saving people through the means of preaching and hearing the gospel, right? And don't get caught up on the word preaching. It doesn't mean you got to be up in a pulpit, right? Like, that's the word in the New Testament for proclamation, the giving of the gospel. You're doing that all the time. And he's saying that's the means. That's all we have to agree on. That is all we have to agree on, right? There's nothing that needs to change the nature of the gospel, the shape of the gospel, the words of the gospel itself, whether you believe in election or free will. Those are important distinctions, and I think, yeah, spend some time. Come to a conclusion about those things. I do believe it affects the way that we live our lives. But in terms of evangelism, all we need to know is that the means is always the same. That people come to know who God is by the preaching of the gospel, and that's our job. That is what he has given us to do. And we're not alone in that, right? And to Denise's point, there is a tremendous hope that we can be certain of the outcome because he already knows what it is. I mean, that's pure freedom, right? That like, it's not up to me. That I might stumble over my words, that I might not say everything right, right? That at the end of the day, I'm not laying in my bed saying, like, all right, well, that person's going to hell because of me. There's another one, right? And we've all been there. We've all been there. Been like, oh, I blew it. I blew it. I had this opportunity and I totally blew it. No, you didn't. God is in control of this. From beginning to end, God is in control of this. And on the other side of it, it humbles us too, because I grew up in a denomination in which you would have a notch on your belt for every person that you saved, right? It's on me. I did it. This is how many people have come to faith, and it gives us humility in that too. Heather. Turn it on.
I just pulled rank on Savannah.
Oh, good. Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome.
It's good.
When you were telling the story about the letter...
Yeah.
Writing your son a letter. You know, Benjamin Franklin had to invent the postal service.
Yes.
Hundreds of years before. Amen. For that letter to happen.
There you go.
And that, in a weird way, gives me freedom to operate in how God made me.
Yes.
Because we only see the back of the tapestry, which is a mess. Mm. But God knew that the Roman Empire needed to exist so the gospel could go out.
Amen, yes.
You know, so if you look historically... which is as close as we can get to outside of time. Like, I find that gives me a lot of freedom in God's sovereignty, that when the scripture says, train up a child in the way he would go, according to his bent, like, who did God make me to be?
Yes.
And how can I serve him best where he's planted me?
Yes.
And that's a freeing thought.
That's great. And if you liked what Heather has to say, come back, because she's actually going to be one of the people we interview. So, that's great. But that's the whole point. That's exactly what we've been trying to say from beginning to end, that like God's sovereignty does not extend to only the realms of election, as if that's not important, right? We're talking about, to Mark's point, every single aspect of your life, your personality, where you were born, your passions, your interests, your calling that you have, how many kids you have, whether you have kids, whether you ever get married, all of that is over God. And so you can trust that. And then the unique situations you're in, it's not a haphazard thing that you are in the relationships that God has given you. That there are people in your life right now that I will never, ever know. I see them every single day out here in town. I don't know who they are. They're your friends. They're your coworkers, right? They're your students. They're the people that God has given you contact with. And so even that, you're right, we press into that, right? That's not just a random act in God's sovereignty. That's exactly the way that he's designed things. That if you can imagine that the billions of Christians that are around the world in every single sphere of influence on every single continent, they were doing just that faithful task. That maybe there are just three or four individuals who only I have a unique opportunity to preach the gospel. And they trust me. We have a relationship. They know who I am. And those are the people that I'm faithful with, right? We're not talking about every single one of us evangelizing the whole world, right? But even in this little church, you know, at our last elder meeting, we're with regular attenders and members at 502 people, right? I mean, if in this next year there was just one person in your sphere of influence, just one, that you were faithfully sharing the gospel with and came into the family, we would double the church of God in just 1 year, right? That's how it works, right? That's how it works. That's incredible. So there's an immense hope in that for all of us. Questions, comments? Yes, Savannah now. Yes.
This kind of gets back to what you were talking about earlier, the tension that we feel with this. Yeah. And one area where I really struggle, and I hope I'm not the only one that struggles with this, just to make me feel a little bit better about myself. I kind of what Galatians saying, I grow weary of doing good. I have this mindset of, well, I've already presented the gospel to them. I've already had this conversation with them. And if they were the elect, they would have already responded to it.
Oof.
And I recognize that is not, I'm going to be really clear. Sure. I recognize the issue of that mentality. But that's where I feel that tension of, you know, it might take hearing the gospel 27 times, and it's the 27th time
absolutely
that they finally, their human responsibility kicks in there. But that's just one area where I feel that tension. And Paul clearly, to Denise's point, Paul embraced both wholeheartedly. I mean, in Acts, it talks about him spending months reasoning and defending the faith in public spaces, and he was not growing weary of that, even though he's presenting it again and again and again to the same people.
Yep. Yeah, and yeah, absolutely. In the back here. Okay. We've got like 3 minutes left, so make it quick. It looks like the whole Weatherstone family is going to say a comment here.
Something that I come back to, you're talking about the means and the ends, is in, I'm not going to be able to give the reference, but I think it's in Psalms that God changes hearts.
Yes.
And so I'm not the one responsible to change their heart, but I am responsible to at least share and ask questions and listen. And so that's something that is encouraging to me in the ends, is that God changes the heart, but am I allowing him to use me?
Yeah, giving him the opportunity. That's great. Right there next to you, your dad.
I think one of the things, a way to describe that tension, is that for us as humans, it's always going to feel like it was my choice.
Oh, always. Sure.
It's always going to feel like that. So that's why it's hard for us to say, oh, God is sovereign, because it feels like my choice.
Yeah, yeah, and we talked about that. This will be kind of the last thing, too, again, to highlight the Westminster class. We talked about that a good bit, because there is, even in the language of the Westminster, there is God's sovereignty all throughout it, and yet there is the proper place for belief, right? You're putting your belief in God. You're trusting him. There is a point. Now, what we would say is like, yeah, even that's a gift of God. No, nobody just like is able to stir up faith in their own life. Even that's a gift of God, right? Good, yes. All right, last comment. This is it for April. Roll Tide.
I just want to...
Oh, I forgot. No, you're not the one. Oh, I get you and Chris confused all the time. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
Steve, I just want to say that the abiding in the Son, the John 15 verse about the true vine and being pruned, and that inspires me to do what Jesus has called us to do, which is lay down our lives in our faith. So it's, as other people have said, and you have said, the it's like the pressure of evangelizing isn't really always useful. Like, pressure is not, it's like responsibility. I mean, it's good, but peace and trust in God is, I feel like, more powerful. So, and to have that experience and relationship with God where God is calling you to lay down your life and trust in Him and be pruned by Him and always looking for the opportunity to be more like Christ, where you die to yourself and you ask God what uncomfortable thing He wants you to do today. I think that peace about, that's what God wants for you. That's how He's growing you. And if you embrace that idea, then you have a peace about evangelizing because you're excited about who Jesus is.
Oh, I love it. That's a great place to end. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for that truth. Lord, we do ask that You would give us a vision of the beauty of Christ, Lord, that would be ever before us, Father, and that the desire to share His story, Lord, our story, the great story of Your redemptive plans of history, would grow increasingly beautiful to us, Lord. That it would be difficult for us to be in the presence of someone who does not yet know You and to be able to sit there and not say, let me tell you about Jesus. Father, would You burn that into our hearts, Lord, and make us a place that is forever and always sharing the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.